The term leading presupposes that you don't know the way, because you don't need to be led a path that you already know, do you? If you've been going to the same school for 5 years, do you need a guide? Do you need a leader? Do you need to be led? You don't need to be led. You know the way. There's no reason to make requests as to how should I get there. You know how to get there. There's no reason to make requests of when should I go. You know when to go. You do not need to pray for leading for something you already know. You don't need to pray for leading on a path that you're already going when you know it's the path, it's the way. You don't need to pray for leading if you're already headed that way. Leading presupposes that you're not headed that way, or he wouldn't need to lead you. If you're already going that way, why move in and lead you someplace if you're already going that way? If you're going to a certain fishing hole and you know where it is, you don't need a guide to jump in the path in front of you and say, I'm going to lead you to the fishing hole. You see, I'm already going there. I already know the way. And so you don't need to seek leading for that which is clear principles of the Word of God, and that's what you already know to do. There are many Christians who are seeking leading all the time for what they already know to do. They're going around seeking leading. Lord, you want me to do this? Well, he's told you 10 million times in his Word and prophecies and tongues interpretation by the preachers and all the admonitions to do it, and you don't need to sit down and pray, Lord, you want me to witness today? Of course he wants you to witness whenever you get a chance. Lord, you want me to do? You want me to pray? Of course he wants you to pray whenever you get a chance. Pray. Sure, witness. You don't have to ask God what you should pray to witness. Lord, remember, pray to witness today. God did not have us on a string. He has written a program for your day, step by step by step. That's an erroneous teaching. You are in God's will if you are not out of his will. You are in God's will even if he has not told you exactly what to do, as long as you are doing what he wants you to do. To be more specific, we are in God's will if we are building God's house. That's what he wants you to do, build my house. Lord, you want me to build you a house today? Well, of course, work on the house today. That's what we're doing. We're building a house. So work on it today. Well, Lord, what should I do? Well, what comes next? Well, I know what comes next. The beams are on. I have to put the roof on. Well, put the roof on then. Lord, should I put the roof on? Well, of course, put the roof on. See? We are in God's will if we are feeding his sheep. Lord, should I feed your sheep? Well, of course, feed my sheep. Of course, feed them. They need feeding, don't they? Yes, Lord. Are they hungry? Yes, Lord. You have the feed? Yes, Lord. You have the time? Yes, Lord. You have the will? Yes, Lord. Will they accept it? Yes, Lord. Well, quite obvious. Feed them, of course. You don't have to ask me. Feed them. How would you like to have a hired hand out of the farm to come in every single morning and ask you the same question? Lord, do you want me to feed the chickens? No? Should I milk the cows? Well, of course milk the cows. You need milking, don't they? Well, then milk them. It's a time, isn't it? Well, then do it. We're in God's will if we're saving the lost. We're in God's will if we're healing the sick. You see, in a family, take a little child. There's a good example. We have little children. He's our heavenly father. If the father has not explicitly asked that child to do something, like go out and mow the lawn, if he says go out and mow the lawn, and he's playing with his toys in the living room, he is out of the will of his father. Because he asked him to do something specific at a specific time, and he's not doing it. But if he hasn't asked him to mow the lawn, and if the lawn is not high, but now if it's high, and he's supposed to be taking care of it, even if he hasn't asked him, he's out of his will. Because he should be out, he should do it. Get it taken care of, and then he can play. And he should know that. He already knows. He's been given instructions. He does not have to give explicit instructions every time. The father doesn't always say, now, right now, go out and mow the lawn. He says, you take care of the lawn. Make sure that it's kept short and clipped and watered and fed and so forth. Therefore, you ought to be watching it and taking care of it as it is needed. And so God in the ministry, and we're all in the ministry of God, he says, watch my family take care of its needs. You don't have to ask him, should I feed it now? Should I water it now? Should I go out and do it now? Well, what's your will, Father? My will is to take care of it. I've given you, read the instruction manual. I gave you the instruction manual how to take care of it. Now you go out and take care of it. Follow the instruction manual, of course. And so we ought to take care of the body of Christ. Take care of the need. When you find a need, you don't have to sit and pray about, Lord, should I take care of that need? Take care of it. It's put out in front of you. It needs it. He's already told us. You understand? So many Christians don't understand that. Number two, the map this is on math, the Bible, is more reliable than feelings. Because, you see, feelings are based on information that's already in the mind. You feel something because you feel a certain way about something, so you feel it emotionally on you. You have a certain perspective. And so when something begins to happen, now here's where a lot of Christians go wrong right here. When something begins to happen, it excites the feelings that are already in you. I saw on television one time a part of a program where a minister in Canada was being attacked by all kinds of people by questions, and one man was attacking him on his stand on Vietnam, and the man could hardly control himself. He was just raging. He was so upset he could hardly contain his composure, because his feelings were very excited, because he had a feeling about a certain thing. And being confronted with somebody who didn't believe that way, the issue had come up in his mind, and he was feeling very, very strong about it. Now, somebody who felt the opposite way than him, if the matter would come up in the time of debate, then he gets stirred inside, and he feels strong, and he feels he wants to get up and talk. But, you see, it is not necessarily indicative of a leading. It's just an emotion that has risen to the surface by reason of something that has excited that emotion, and you feel about whatever is already in your mind. But there are a lot of Christians that think that when all of a sudden something becomes very excitable to them, and it begins to move and stir them, and it's like doing something, they feel sure that they are being led of God. Because they feel something. There's that feeling again. Somewhere we're going to have to learn that feelings are not indicative of leading. Now that does not mean that a leading will not involve feeling. Because when you feel led to do something, you will feel. And feel very strongly. And very strongly. When God begins to lead you to something, it begins to burn within your breast. Yes, it does feel strong. It's thrashing around inside. It's something that's in you. But the feeling is not indicative of a leading. But feelings will accompany a leading. It's not the proof of it. But it will be with it. Because anytime you feel something strongly, I have seen people get all stirred and all stirred heavily about something that was not true at all, but they felt it very positively. Some people get all stirred, evangelicals who love God, get all really stirred inside against his tongue's business. Does that mean God's leading them? And all of a sudden they're confronted with it, and they feel like getting up and talking about it and lecturing against it. Led of God? No, feelings do not presuppose you're led of God. Feelings presuppose, the feeling that you feel presupposes that what you already decide in your mind or think in your mind is being excited and brought to the surface. It doesn't mean you should run to the pulpit and tell everybody because you feel something. Now I know, I realize that as I'm teaching these things, it may be bringing some frustration, confusion, and consternation to some minds. And they may be saying, well, now what am I supposed to do? Everything I've been banking on is going, you're taking it out from under me. You're leaving me without anything. No, stick with me here. Number three, the map or an experienced guide. The Bible or pastor, leaders, Bible teachers and elders and people who know God's will are more reliable than people setting up if conditions. If this happens, then I will take it this way. And if it doesn't happen, I will take it that way. That is not indicative of God's leading. Not unless fantastic miracles are done, and you know they're not done of the enemy. In other words, we call them these fleeces in the Bible. We call them fleeces a lot of times because we read of one case where Joshua wanted to go out to battle in old covenant days. Leader of Israel knew he had to go against great forces. I guess it was Gideon, wasn't it? Gideon, and he took a fleece of a lamb, and he laid on the ground, and he said, "Lord, I want your witness here, and I want you to notice that he asked for something definite that could not be by coincidence." He said, "If the fleece is wet." And the ground is dry all around it in the morning. Then I know you want me to go. And in the morning, you found the fleece wet, and rang out a bowl of water out of it. The ground was dry. But then, wait a minute. Is it possible atmospheric conditions, other things, did this fleece suck in the moisture and so forth? He said, Lord, let me reverse it. This time, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, and the fleece was dry and the ground was soft and wet. And he said, now, Lord, I know, because I've asked you, and I've checked it both ways. Even then I checked it, and it was a miracle. I know you want me to go. He didn't go out and say, now, Lord, if the sun shines tomorrow, I know you want me to go, and if it rains, I don't. Because that could happen either way. That's the way 9/10 of the fleeces that Christians set up are set up. In the first place, God has never asked anybody to set up a fleece. In the second place, you don't find it, but it's one time through the Bible. You don't find that New Testament practice. And yet Christians everywhere think that fleeces are the way to know God's will. But that's not the general tenor of the Scriptures at all. The Bible never has told us. Paul never did say set up fleeces. Neither did Christ. So everybody wants a set of fleeces because they're not willing to walk by faith and allow the Holy Ghost to lead them and trust that He's leading them. Instead of praying that He'll lead them and trust that He's leading them, trusting the Holy Ghost to be working in them and through them, they want to walk by sight, sight men instead of flesh men. Lord, before I step, I want to know. I want to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than just listening to your voice and trusting you to do whatever you want me to do. That was the whole issue at the time of Adam. The whole issue. God was not leading Adam bereft of information and leading. God told Adam what to do, and all he had to do was believe it and follow it. He never did need to have the knowledge. He never needed to know it. All he had to do was obey. But there's a temptation that you can be like gods if you will partake of the tree of the knowledge. Well, what's wrong with knowing whether something's good and evil? Shouldn't you know whether it's good and evil? Shouldn't I know and therefore make a judgment? And he decided to know and make a judgment rather than just to do what God said and obey by simple faith. And that's what man has been trying to do ever since. Man always wants to know before he does something. He does not like to trust God with his life without knowing. And this here is where the most Christians are missing the will of God. And leading and being led of the Lord, they want sight. They want information laid out before they do anything so they'll know. They want the tree of the knowledge of the right path and the wrong path, rather than to walk by the principles of God, trusting the Holy Ghost who's working in him and being able to look back and see the way. They want to see it ahead of time. And so they set up all kinds of iffy conditions that can be fulfilled by coincidences. And then they grab this coincidence and jump up and down, clap their hands, excited inside, and say, "Woo, God led me, and here I go," and away they go. And they're charging off and doing all their life, living any old way, just because some coincidence happens to come by. Lord, where do you want me to go to minister now? Lord, show me, Lord. Big Milwaukee beer truck flies by. Thank you, Lord, Milwaukee. One kick to Milwaukee, please. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Milwaukee. No, no, no. God doesn't drive bill trucks by you. Teach you something. You'll be surprised how many people live their life this way. They live their life completely. If somebody says something to them, one person quit the Bible college here because he came in and seven people. There's that magic number. Seven people. Most, I think maybe all of them, or most of them are ministers perhaps. Call them out and warn them against speaking in tongues. All right, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He left. See? Just got in here. Because seven people warned him. Therefore, don't they think the devil is asleep? Don't they think men have ideas? Feelings? I am amazed. This is why people need shepherds. That's why God has set elders and teachers and pastors in the assembly. That people might learn to have counsel. Those safety in the multitude of counsel, the Scripture says. Not in the multitude of leadings. Be careful about all these coincidences. Feeling right about something after prayer may really be indicative of the fact that you didn't get an answer. You know, sometimes you pray and don't get an answer. Well, supposing you pray and you feel good about it, but don't get an answer. It may be, I got no answer, plus I have my own ideas, and I have my own desires, and I feel like it'd be a good idea to do this. I really want to. So I pray, and I get no answer, but I feel so strongly about doing it, and I've been praising you, and I feel good in my spirit because I've been praising you, and along with that, I've also been saying, Lord, forgive me, and thank you, Lord, and I accept your forgiveness, and so forth, and you feel God's presence, and you feel his forgiveness, and you feel good in your spirit, and then you pray, and you put in a writer, see, you put in a writer, should I do this, Lord, and because you feel good in your spirit afterwards, you assume that God wants you to do it, and God has led me to do it, and God hasn't led you anyway. He hasn't said one thing to you. He's just blessing your soul, and you still feel the glow of asking God to forgive you and giving your life to him, or walking, whatever you want me to do, Lord. If you feel good about it, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'll go or I'll stay, because you really want to go. And so because you say this, and you feel good in your soul, so you assume that God led you there. That is not indicative of a leading of God. It just means that you feel good in your soul after praying, and you perhaps have felt the goal, desire the goal, think it's a good idea. So you will feel good about them if you think it's good. A compulsion that you feel inside of you, a strong compulsion even to minister in some way, to come up and testify, to go out and talk to somebody, minister, to lead a team out, to do something. And a compulsion, an inner compulsion to minister could be the result of a growing desire in your heart to minister, which is good. And if you love God, and you're looking for a ministry, and you're seeking to minister, there is a growing desire and urgency inside the minister, and that's good. And something can happen that can stir you. The situation stirs you at that moment. For example, things can be done in the assembly. People can say things and do things, and all of a sudden you feel stirred because you feel the same way about it. It bears witness with your spirit. And you feel good in your soul, and you feel a goading to minister, and you want to be doing something, and you feel stirred. So you want to come up and give four more, and eight people want to come up and give eight more testimonies just like the one given. Well, maybe we don't need eight confirmations of the same thing. Maybe it's too clear, we need to move on to something else. And everybody who's had something along the same line, who has felt the same thing, who had the same thing happen in their life, maybe there's 30 of them. We don't need 30 testimonies just alike, because there's one. Somebody thinks if there's one, we need 30 more. We need everybody who's had the same thing to get up and line up behind it and all give the same testimony all over. That is not necessarily the way the Spirit is leading. You feel to get out and do something out here. Does not necessarily mean you are led. Now, bear in mind that I am not saying that if you are led of God, that you won't have feelings, that you won't be stirred, that there won't be an inner drive. You won't feel goaded. God does goad people to do things. God does stir people and goad them, push them. His Spirit pushes people heavily to testify, to witness, to do things. But I'm saying it's not necessarily indicative of it. You must not go on that as the criteria. There's a lot of people that are confused because God led them, and then nothing worked out. Then they can't figure it out. A burden lifted and feeling peace and assurance after you pray could be the result. Could mean that the intercession is over. God doesn't want to, he's not going to lay the spirit of intercession forever. You've done your work. You have interceded. And the struggle with the opposition, or opposing forces, demon forces, is over. And you have assurance that God has heard, God will act. And God will heal. God has heard you. He's interceded. You've interceded. And he will act on the individual. It is not indicative that he's going to act and force them to do what you ask. It's not indicative that he is going to force that man to be saved because you prayed for him and because you feel good about it. He's not going to leave you. If, say, that man, for example, is never going to be saved, he's not going to put an intercessory prayer that lasts 24 years on you day and night, because a man should go 24 years before he dies, we'll say. He's not going to do that to you. But he'll put a burden on you, and an intercessory prayer, I should say, and when you intercede for that person, the Holy Ghost is working on a man's heart. And if he finally says no, well then, to you, he'll lift that. There was a case with Charles Finney, for example. He'd come into a town, and he'd go and witness the barber shop and at the shoemakers and at the blacksmiths and so forth. And then he would go and he'd start to pray for that individual. He'd pray and he'd pray and he'd pray for the individual until God was stirring that man and moving on him. And he'd pray for him and witness to him and preach and so forth until that person came to know the Lord. And so one time he talked to a man who was in the government, a senator or something. And he went out and he would pray. And he prayed for the individual. And the spirit of intercession left him. But the individual wasn't saved. So he went back to praying again. And this time he didn't feel any spirit of intercession. But he knew the man needed to be saved. And he knew he wasn't saved. So he prayed anyway. He prayed and he prayed. And he felt nothing inside. All the intercession was gone. But he kept right on praying. And the Lord spoke to him. And rebuked him. And said, Charles, stop praying for that man. He has already said no. Now I will not hear of it again. You quit begging me to save his life. He has already said no. In fact, the man told Charles Finney, well, he says, I'll go back, I have someone to understand it, and when I come back, we'll think about it further. Which was another way of saying, forget it, I don't want to hear about it. And the Lord says, you don't bring his name up to me again. I have dealt with him, and he has said no. Now, scripture found that fits something that's just happened is not necessarily indicative of a leading or a confirmation. There are lots of scriptures that apply to lots of things. Now, God may give a scripture that will warm your heart, bring faith to you. He may do that, and he does do it. Something will happen, and in the scripture you get it, and you read the scripture, and praise God, hallelujah, this is marvelous, you know, the very same thing. And it bears witness of my spirit, and it's marvelous, and sets up. Well, how do I know then? Well, you know, to put it this way, the very fact that there is a scripture that is truth, it's true principle, God has promised it, the eternal God has said it, and having said it, and you haven't seen it, and it confirms it by principle, at least, you have cause for rejoicing. You can accept it as of the Lord, providing it's a general thing, nothing out of context. It's a general thing that applies to a principle, and the principle is healed. You can accept it because God's word is true. It's true every place. And he may have given it. You don't have to really know whether he specifically led you to it and specifically pointed. Now, sometimes it will bear witness with your heart so strongly, you'll know so positively that it doesn't make any difference. You just know. That's fine. In fact, that's one way God leads. He calls you to know. That's one of the main things he does do. He calls you just to know. You don't even know how you know necessarily. You just know. You know it so surely, so positively. But it isn't just because you see something, you get a feeling. Something much more indicative than a feeling is knowing. He puts the knowledge in there. Now it's true. Some people think they know things. Some people get an idea. And some people don't know from their knowing and God's knowing. But when God moves in, he calls you to know something. You have a conviction there. You know it. You just know it. You're positive. You know it. And when you know it, you don't need anything else. Why do you need anything else when you know it? You know it. I mean, it isn't something that you rather think and you're quite sure of it and all that. But I mean, you know. You just know it in a very clear, positive sense. That is probably the most indicative thing of God's leading that there is. You just know it. God caused me to know things. I just know. I don't have to wonder where God's leading, because I know. But if I see some signs and feel a certain way and so forth, I don't necessarily know. I think perhaps. I feel tingling from me. I feel an anointing on me. I sense this is happening. I see the service is moving this way. I feel that he wants to do this. But that's not positive. But when I know, that's positive. You see. All right? Pounding heart is not indicative of God's leading. It just means perhaps you're considering something. You're thinking about it. And so you're feeling stirred about it. Coincidences are not indicative of the leading. We had an individual that worked for me one time. I hope I don't embarrass anybody by saying this. I didn't mean to make that part of the statement, but I think it'll be all right. He's a new Christian, and he would come in. He came into work one day, and he said he was really excited. He was excited inside. Now, I want you to get that point. The point is he was excited because the Lord had done something for him. The Lord had saved him a parking spot. Out here, now that lot is so hard to get into. It's so jammed, that parking lot, at that particular place, that it was awfully difficult to get a place. But for 4 days in a row, spot was right in front of him. And that just, I mean, you know, that's just like rolling a dice so many times and having it come up six, four times in a row. P.S. That happens sometimes. happen. God didn't make those dice line up either. Neither the devil. Sometimes, in a mathematical probability basis, something will pop up that way. He had 4 parking spaces in a row. He became assured that God was saving him that parking space. But I didn't say anything to him at the time. I didn't want to get into a teaching to him. I dampened his youthful enthusiasm and zeal as a new convert. Didn't say anything. The next day, he didn't come to work. The day after he came, he was discouraged. God had failed him on the 5th day. He came and found no parking space, and it so hit him that God had let him down, because he came with faith, praying and excited, "Thank you, Lord, this is a marvel." He's riding on the wind of a new thing. And he come in there believing God that there's going to be a parking space, and lo and behold, there was none. After having faith in it, God let him down. After believing God would save him a parking space, he let him down. And he felt so defeated inside, confused, that instead of parking in the usual place and having to walk across the bridge quite some distance, like most people did, he went home instead and pouted. In confusion. You see what happens when you follow wrong principles? Sooner or later, you're going to get into trouble. Spiritually. He didn't understand that God is not in the business of holding him back from getting a place so he can have it. God doesn't do that. We are free moral agents. You want a parking place? Come early. If you don't, take it with everybody else. Okay. Voices are not indicative that God is leading. There was a certain lad that came to me in this assembly, and his mother had asked, he told his mother about an incident, and his mother asked him to come and talk to me about it. So he said, well, what happened is I was doing a service. A voice came to him and said, go up into the woods. And so he left the service, and the service, and this little boy, and he went up into the woods. He said, and I walked across the lot, you know, and I went across the parking lot and up to the woods. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I went up there. He said, I bumped my head in the tree. Then I came back. And I said, did anything wonderful happen? No. I said, well, now, first of all, God does not lead you to leave spiritual surfaces. Number two, he doesn't lead you to go up into a woods and then bump your head and come back all in confusion. If God led you someplace, you would find the glory of God, the presence of God. He'd do something for you. And he doesn't lead you anyway out of service to do something. If you feel led to go pray every time one individual, and you're going to have to be men enough now and women enough if I use your example. I'm not saying what your name is. And a few people may know, but that's all right. We're going to give a few illustrations. These aren't terrible things, so don't be thrown in confusion if it happens to be you. But one individual, every single time Bible college started, he had to pray. And he'd go pray and miss the class because he had to pray. And he, in fact, would urge other people to come with him and pray for him. And so some others would come and pray for him. And I found out and put a stop to it. And I said, brother, the devil will get you that every time you got to learn about the word of God, you got to pray instead. I said, you pray afterwards, pray before, pray other times. Don't leave services to pray. Don't leave services to counsel with people. There are people standing in the hall and counsel people all doing services. Don't do that. That is not God's will. Get them into the service. And if they won't come, leave them. There's a time to be built up, and there's a time to counsel. There's a time to be built and to learn, and there's a time to pray. And not to be confused. God doesn't want you praying. He didn't lead you to school so that you would be praying. Why spend so many dollars a year to pray? You can pray free. When you're going to learn, learn. You're going to pray, pray. But the devil will get you all confused. He'll put so many pressures on you by that time. Oh, I said, listen, you're not going to do anything right now about your problems anyway. So forget it. Say, Lord, it's all in your hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go in and learn. Forget about it. You're not going to do anything about it right now anyway. So forget about it. Go to school and learn. Lean upon the Lord. Lay it upon the Lord. Roll your burdens there. School's over. Pray about it. Then believe and go on your way. And don't pray about 24 hours a day either. That's not faith. Faith accepts it and walks on the way. We don't go by that. I have people who are like the heathen, Jesus said. They think by their much praying that they receive something. They constantly, by the much praying. That's what the Krishna movement believes in. It keeps saying these words over and 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 over again. See? That's right. They walk on mumbling these words over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what the heathens do. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. See? Say 150 Hail Marys in a row. See? Now, that's right. That came from hedonism. It did not come from Christianity. God said, He's a heavenly Father that loves us. It is not by our much praying. It is not by any of my repetition. You say, well, what do we pray long for? What does God say? Pray always and so forth. Not so God will hear us. He's heard you from the very first day, like when Daniel prayed. And it was 21 days, wasn't it? Until finally the Gabriel came to him. It's been 21 days, but you got to think of something the very first day. Prince of Persia who resisted you. Why do we pray, do much praying? I'll tell you why you pray much. Not so God will hear you by your much praying, but rather to get yourself in a place where you're willing. As you pray and your ears pick up the fact that you're saying, Lord, I will, Lord, I'm willing. The more you pray, the more willing you get. It's stirring something in your side. You're getting yourself prepared so God can do something with you and for you. For you. That's the only reason a long prayer is necessary. It's not because God has got his ears shut. He says, beg me some more. No, sir, he is a heavenly Father that delights. He wants to do it more than you do. And at times before you call, he'll answer. Don't pray about your problem 24 hours a day. If you do this, there's no faith at all. You've been praying, I've been praying. Some people pray for hours. You know, well, a person who has the right principles can pray 5 minutes a day, and he should not stop with that. But for a particular problem, he can pray 5 minutes a day and get 10 times more than a person who can pray 20 hours a day. If you pray in faith. 5 minutes of faith is worth 20 hours without faith. And then some. Just over and over and over, all groan, moan, groan, help me, plead, cry. That is not doing anything. The last 5 minutes of your prayer may be the thing that gets effect. You find, say, Lord, I quit. I can't bear up any longer. Well, I'm just going to have to trust you. Say, okay. Now, if these perspectives about what does not mean that this is God's leading confuses you, then you have been operating on unreliable premises. You know that. But the confusion will be erased as you assimilate the rest of the teaching in this course and as you walk with God and learn the right principles and walk with Him in the right principles. Now, if these facts dampen your rejoicing, because you have been rejoicing over these, just like this individual rejoiced over the parking lot situation. He rejoiced over it. But he rejoiced over something that God didn't do. Thousands times 10,000 of Christians are constantly rejoicing over what God is doing that He's not doing at all. That's right. They're rejoicing over the things that he did that he didn't do. Now, if not that story, the heathen are rejoicing over things that God didn't do too. That's right. If it dampens your rejoicing because of these things, you're rejoicing over the wrong things. Remember Jesus said the disciples came back all excited? He gave them power to go out and lay hands on the sick and cast out demons. And so when he did, they came back all excited. My, things were happening under their hands. People were getting healed. Demons were being cast out. And Jesus said, they came back and said, Lord, the demons just leave just like that. See? He said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, that takes all the freshly fun out of it. Rejoicing about the fact that the names of the Lamb's Book of Life, we want to rejoice about the power and the manifestation. All the little things that are happening. You know, the average Christian in charismatic circles is rejoicing over the wrong thing. He rejoices over the fact that he sees the miracle happening. He rejoices that he sees the leg grow out. We should rejoice that God has met that need and the leg's grown out. We should rejoice because he won't have any more pain. We rejoice because God is showing His power and demonstrating that He loves us, He's moving. These are things to rejoice about. But the excitability of charismatic miracles, you know, if there's a big cloud, if we came in, there's a big cloud that was hanging in the assembly. For one day, it hung right here in the middle. In any assembly, you almost never hear the end of it. Books to be written about it, photographs taken, testimonies given for years all over the world about that cloud. But somebody comes and whips his way to Christ, and he escapes hell, and he comes to the eternal life, nobody says anything about it much. 10 times more important, if somebody's found eternal life, rejoice over that, rather than the fact there's a cloud, Bill. Don't rejoice over the fact that a stick was turned to a serpent to swallow up somebody else's serpent. Don't rejoice over the miracles in front of you. But average Christians rejoicing over things that are happening, rather than the fact that God is building new lives and strengthening and there's joy and he brings to the kingdom and he's delivering from Satan. That's right. Rejoicing that demons are being cast out rather than the fact that we've got eternal life. These are all stepping stones. These are all means to an end. Rejoice over the whole reason for things, not the things that lead up to the thing. And so if you're rejoicing because your gas tank is filled up, God filled my gas tank up as I was driving. I've been getting a lot of imagination this way, too, because the gas gauge isn't too accurate and a few other things. Now, God does sometimes fill gas tanks, and I believe that. But I don't believe every occurrence. Oh, we thought we were out of gas. You were going 20 miles, rejoicing. You went 20 miles, 22 miles. You're still praising the Lord while you're filling that tank. You know, I have gone 20 miles, and I had to go, oh, God, I'm still going to make it. And I kept going, and I wasn't saying God was filling it, and I went a lot further than I thought I was. But if you think he's filling it, you see, in other words, now if you know your gas gauge is accurate, and you know you've got you're right on empty, and you drive 220 miles to Spokane, you know God put gas in that tank. But if you're not quite sure how many gallons you got left when it says empty, you go another 20 miles rejoicing, and you make 23 miles, it doesn't necessarily mean more gas was put in. Be careful of your testimony. Be accurate with it. God is doing enough things without trying to make it appear that he's doing things he isn't doing. Make sure that it is a positive thing. Now, I guess our time is up. I want to ask you a series of questions next week about whether God, we should pray for this particular thing. It has specific questions. And we'll begin to learn a little bit here. As should we pray for this and this and this and this and why and so forth, and then we'll get into what is God's leading. What is it? And what is God's will for our lives? Praise the Lord. God does have a plan for us. He has a will for us. We need to understand how to operate in the Lord. The Lord is doing great things. He's leading a lot of people. He's giving a lot of revelation. He is granting miracles all the time. He's doing many things for his people. But we must clearly establish what is leading and what isn't leading. We should clearly establish what is indicative of a leading and what isn't indicative of it. What is the proof? What's the focus? What will cause us to go out and do something? You will not always know whether something is a leading or not. You cannot always tell where you leave off and God starts in. You can't always tell. Sometimes you're speaking, you'll find yourself in a place that you know. All of a sudden you know that you're far above yourself. You know it's the Lord. But you weren't quite sure when the transition came. You don't always know. You'll be witnessing. All of a sudden you find yourself, you got power and things, you know that you're way above yourself. But you're not quite sure where the transition came. You will not always know. You don't always have to know. You only have to do God's will and know that he is blessing you and leading you and guiding you. Amen.